It is a good question to ask, and the question is, does America still need Christianity? The United States of America is among no other in regard to the spread of the gospel to the world, providing humanitarian aid to bring evil tyrants to justice. Throughout history, the United States of America has been at the forefront. However, things have changed. A nation that was once believed to be exceptional because of its opportunities, because of its natural resources, its peoples, and its moral moorings, is now said to be the problem, not the solution. When some who are in Washington, D.C., making decisions for their districts back home, are asked the question, well, how much more should the United States of America change? We've got to change much more. Well, what do you really think about this country? We hate it. We want to burn it to the ground. And that's an exact quote. Others who, when asked, well, how much is enough? Well, there will never be enough. We will never be satisfied until we have destroyed. And there was a story this past week where one of those people who made those kind of comments, their district was shown and it looked like a third world country filled with violence. And so we can look simply at what she wants, what she has done, the pain and misery and suffering that she has caused, and realize that her way is not the best way. But not only this, Christianity is under attack in both the classroom and the boardroom, while other views, worldviews, are being promoted to our own destruction, ultimately. And so we ask the question, can America ever once again achieve her sense of idealism, her compassion, her moral leadership? And the answer with that is that without Christianity, no. Our country is in desperate need of Christianity to come back to and to restore the kind of people that we once were, the kind of nation that we once were. I appreciate so many times the prayers that we hear when prayers are offered for our country and for our leadership, that we might have strong leaders that believe in biblical principles that will take us back to the biblical principles upon which this country was founded. And it was founded upon biblical principles, and I'll even mention some specifics about that maybe in just a moment. But today we witness a nation that's embroiled in controversy and confusion. There are powerful forces that are at play, and they are promoting hate, class envy, racial tension, the dissolution of the moral standard, of any moral standard that we might have. It's almost like somebody wants our once patriotic Christian nation to destroy itself from the inside out. Just remember that. They want us to be destroyed from the inside out. And while it's beyond frustrating to watch the moral compromise and the corruption of many elected leaders, there are some things that Christians need to keep in mind, and that's really the source of our study this morning. This is not a political discussion, a political subject, but it is a biblical subject that deals with, or biblical expose, or study, I guess would be better, about things that do involve politics sometimes. So does America still need Christianity? First of all, we need to look at the campaign that has been waged against our country, and it's not new. We may think it is, but it's really not. In fact, the most notable and organized attack against God and country both, the United States government, Judeo-Christian values, which were the underpinnings of our founding documents, and even belief in God himself, goes back to one woman, a woman by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare. And many people, many here remember her, remember the heyday of when she was causing chaos and confusion. She was one of the most hate-filled, vulgar people that you would ever want to meet, and I don't think you would want to meet her. But when you listened to her, you could tell that she cared nothing about anyone else but herself and the destruction of any form of Christianity that would exist in this country. She joined the Socialist Labor Party in 1955, and then she joined the more radical Socialist Workers Party, which was then led by the renegade group formed by Leon Trotsky, the Bolshevik leader who masterminded the November Revolution with Lenin in 1917. She hated it here so much that she tried to move to the USSR. They would not let her. So she returned to Baltimore. And she enrolled her son William in Woodburn Junior High. There is eyewitness testimony about what happened next. They went into the schoolhouse a few minutes before 8 o'clock in the morning. They passed a few rooms, and Madeline and her son William heard students reciting the Pledge of Allegiance and saying the model prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And so she asked her son, she said, "Do they do this every day?" And as they approached another room, they heard others doing the same thing. And then she just burst out with obscenities and saying, this cannot be. And she screamed at her son and said, "Why didn't you tell me about this?" So she took him, they immediately went to the counselor's office, and she got straight to the point and she started shouting. And I am not going to repeat her language, but she basically said, "Why are, and will say, those children praying? Why are those children praying? It's un-American," and I'm quoting, "it's un-American and unconstitutional," she said. So she and the counselor had a heated discussion, and basically at the end, she said, "This won't be the last time that you hear from me about these prayers in this school," end quote. And the counselor said in a fateful comment, he said, and I quote, "If you don't like it, why don't you sue us?" end quote. She stared at him, and she registered that idea, and she left. So she told William, she said, you take notes of everything that goes on in the classroom, and you come home and bring them to me. And so every day, that's what he did. But he asked her, he said, "Why do you want to do this?" And again, this was what she said, and I quote, "The United States is nothing but a fascist slave labor camp run by a handful of Jew bankers in New York City. The only way true freedom can be achieved is through the new socialist man. Only when all men know the truth of their animal sameness will we have true freedom," end quote. You know, that was back in the 50s. That sounds like some people we hear talking today, doesn't it? Still going on. So with the help of the ACLU, Madeline Murray O'Hare began a case that ended up in the United States Supreme Court on February the 26th of 1963. And on that date, the Supreme Court ruled that Bible reading and prayers in public places, especially in schools, was unconstitutional. The interesting thing about that is that our founding fathers, those who wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they sent their own children to schools in which there were prayers and there was Bible reading. According to the Supreme Court of 1963, the founding fathers must have not have even understood the very government that they founded. From 1620 at Cape Cod and then at Plymouth, all the way up until 1963, for a span of 343 years, school prayer and Bible reading was an everyday part of American life, which was suddenly declared unconstitutional. You mean we had it wrong for 343 years? Stalin claimed, by the way, Joseph Stalin was one of the most brutal dictators of all time. He said, "If we, the communists, can destroy Americans' religion and morality, this is a key to undermining their culture and society, then America will crumble from within." Remember I told you a while ago, it seems almost like people want us to destroy ourselves from within? Now, that was Stalin's plan, even from the very beginning. The American Civil Liberties Union, the ACLU, was created by an agnostic socialist by the name of Roger Baldwin in 1920. During the 1930s, the ACLU grew close ties with the communists in the Soviet Union. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the ACLU over the years has become an arm of the Communist Party. Today, because of their lawsuits, threats, and intimidation, it is illegal in most states to teach anything but evolution in the classrooms. They filed countless lawsuits to get prayer and Bible reading removed from schools. They've sued school boards and cities across the country in an effort to remove any trace of God whatsoever from American society. They routinely demand the removal of the Ten Commandments in courthouses and public parks. Does that sound familiar? Crosses at war memorials, they claim, are in violation of the separation of church and state, which is ridiculous. Did you know that the separation of church and state really, in reality, only exists in the old Soviet Union constitution, but not in the United States? If you don't believe me, let me read to you, and I quote. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm reading from the 1922 to 1991 Soviet Communist Constitution, Article 124, and I quote. In order to ensure to citizens freedom of conscience, the church in the USSR is separated from the state and the school from the church. Now think about what some of our ancestors wrote in 1844. The United States Supreme Court in 1844 said, why may not the Bible and especially the New Testament be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or perfectly as from the New Testament? End quote. Our founding fathers and our history has been based upon the freedom of speech. See, freedom of speech is fine as long as I'm free to say what I want, but you can't. At least that's the way we're being treated today. Evil people have freedom of speech, but righteous people, people who believe in God, they don't have freedom of speech, we are being told and being shown. But it's not new. You know, I mentioned earlier in that point, in that second point about the eyewitness. You know who the eyewitness was? Well, you probably just read it, didn't you? It was the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare. It was William J. O'Hare. He is 78 years old right now. He preaches for a denominational church. He threw off the shackles of atheism. He studied his way out of it and began to realize that some of the lies that, yes, even his mother had told him were lies. He wrote a book called Let Us Pray. But the genie was already out of the bottle, or the horse out of the barn, or whatever metaphor you want to use. It was already too late. But he tried to reverse what he and his mother had done. You know, his mother wanted a world where our animal sameness would be celebrated. And in a tragic way, she suffered the cost of that desire because she was murdered. Her son has tried to do everything that he can to undo the damage done by his mother and the damage that he had a part of as well. He wasn't able to. It had gone too far. So the campaign to destroy this country began a long, long time ago. And there were other people before that. But the first really orchestrated attack upon the Bible, the belief in God, upon Christianity, it began with her. What are the consequences? Well, some people say that, well, nothing has changed. Nothing's really changed since the influence of Christianity has been diminished. You know, we've taken God and prayer out of the schools, and nothing's really changed. But then we ask the question, what about all of the gun violence? And it's not just guns, it's knives as well. And other weapons, bombs. What about all of the violence in the workplace and in the school place? Well, it's the fault of the guns, right? We've just got to ban all the guns. Take all the guns away, and then the public has to do whatever you tell them to do. Can't defend themselves. It's not the way our country was founded. But what about the increase in school and workplace and social violence, all of it together? People say, I want to blame the guns. Well, blaming a gun for murder is like blaming a spoon for being fat. It's not the spoon or the gun, the knife or the bomb. It's the person, it's the hand that holds them. It's the person. What we're seeing is a reflection of a moral vacuum. When there is a moral vacuum, when you remove God from society, something else is going to fill that vacuum. And it's going to be ideas like those of Madeline O'Hare. I know a lot of you are around the same age that I am. And everybody's saying, I'm not as old as he is. But a lot of us remember the days when we could drive to the schoolyard we're from the South, in our pickup trucks with a gun rack in the back. 30-06, 20-gauge pump, laying up there in that gun rack. You know, we didn't have to lock our doors of our vehicles. Nobody was going to steal them. In fact, we went out and we talked about them, and what we were able to do and how we would hunt. We'd go and compare after school was over. You know, sometimes we even left the window rolled down. We weren't worried about violence. We weren't worried about someone stealing it. You know why? Because back in those days, people did read from the Bible, from the Scriptures. Sometimes it was the Ten Commandments. Sometimes it was the Sermon on the Mount. But we knew that murder was wrong. We knew that stealing was wrong. And we knew better than to do it. Oh, yes, there were always some renegades. We took care of them around behind the shop building. Wasn't a problem. Nobody got hurt really badly. Nobody got killed over it. But you know what? We could still leave those windows rolled down. It's not the weapon, it's the society. It's the person who is using it. The corruption, there has been corruption in both government and business from the very beginning. It's always been a problem. But there is nothing but Christianity that will ever stop it or change it for the better without external force. As Stalin said, the way you destroy a moral country like America is from the inside out. The way to restore America is with a moral uprising from the inside out. Soldiers of Christ arising, as we sang a few moments ago, standing up for Jesus, not with arms, not with violence, but not being ashamed of the truth and not being ashamed of sharing the truth. What about the conviction, the convictions of our founding fathers? They knew something then that many people will not admit today. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I just never thought I would see our country ever get to a place like this? I never thought I'd see a day when our government would turn its back on God and on the people. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. I've heard that from some of you. The founding fathers had already seen it in Europe. And they knew that it could happen here, and they knew that it would happen here unless we continue to move forward according to the principles and the guidelines of Christianity. George Washington, our first president, said this, and I quote, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and cherish them." Now, sometimes we're told that our founding fathers didn't believe in God, had nothing to do with any type of Christian religion or influence whatsoever. I'm reading a direct quote from our first president, George Washington. He goes on to say, "And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in the exclusion of religious principle. It is substantially true that virtue or morality is a necessary spring of popular government," end quote. Elias Boudinot, the president of the Continental Congress at one point in time and also a representative of the Cherokee Nation, he said this, "Our country should be preserved from the dreadful evil of becoming enemies to the religion of the gospel, which I have no doubt but would be the introductive," and that's his words, "the introductive of the dissolution of government and the bonds of civil society." Break that all down. What does he say? He said, we better hold on to the Christian principles that we have, because if we become enemies to the gospel, we will disintegrate as a nation. Benjamin Rush, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, said this, "I have been alternately called an aristocrat and a democrat. I am neither. I am a Christocrat. I believe all power will always fail of producing order and happiness in the hands of man. He alone who created and redeemed man is qualified to govern him." Noah Webster, has been called the father of American scholarship and education, said this about Christianity. He said, those who destroy the influence and authority of the Christian religion sap the foundations of public order, of liberty, and of republican government. Patrick Henry wrote, I am not so much alarmed as at the apprehension of destroying the great pillars of all government and social life. I mean virtue, morality, and religion. This is the armor, my friend, and this alone that renders us invincible. These are the tactics we should study. If we lose them, if we lose these, we are conquered, fallen indeed. John Adams, signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, we have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. And I'll stop the quotation there. Isn't that what we're seeing in our world today? Isn't that the call to have passions unbridled and unlimited? That's what Madeleine Murray O'Hara wanted. I will continue with that quote from John Adams. He said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. Think about that. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What he's saying is when we lose our moral compass and our moral guide, which is the guide that we find in Scripture, he's saying our Constitution will not save us because it is only designed for a moral people. I'll go back to his quote. Statesmen, my dear sir, may plan and speculate for liberty, but it is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue, and this cannot be inspired into our people in a greater measure than they have it now. They may change their rulers and their forms of government, but they will not obtain a lasting liberty. They will only exchange tyrants for tyrannies. And he's right. Without morality and without virtue, which can only be found, its source can only be found in the Word of God, without those things, a free people will not remain free because they will not practice those things which are necessary for freedom. What they knew is that Christianity is the bedrock upon which both civilized society and limited government is built. What does the Bible say about this, though? Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. Psalm 33:16. There is no king saved by a multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. What is David saying? David is saying you can have the biggest army in the world, and if God is not on your side, you're not going to win. That our hope and our trust has got to be in God and in his blessings. Daniel 4 and verse 17, the Bible tells us that God is involved in the affairs of nations. Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Daniel 4 and verse 17. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 is very familiar to us. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Every one of these passages is applied to what we're going through right now. And the difference between morality and immorality, between truth and lies, between selfishness and selflessness, between loving our neighbor and hating our neighbor, between caring for our neighbor and taking what we can for our neighbor. It is the morality that God has shown us and taught us that makes the difference, and it is only that morality that will keep us moving forward. What about the challenge then for the Christian? Because there is a challenge. We need, first of all, to be patient. And by that, I mean that we need to be patient to remember what the Bible says about the Christian's duty to God and government, and to know when to obey the government and when to stand for truth. In Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. I do not like a lot of things that our government does, but when laws are placed on the books, I am told by the inspired word of the Holy Spirit that I am to obey those things, obviously, unless it does not directly contradict the will of God. And that can happen. It does. We'll see it in a moment. 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme or unto governors as unto those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. The exception, of course, to this, to obeying the government, is when it would cause us directly to disobey God. Peter and John were told not to go to the temple to preach. And they said, in conclusion, we ought to obey God rather than men. If our government tells us to do something that is immoral, that would bring pain, suffering, or injury to another person, then God's law supersedes man's law. But in other things, we are to submit. Let me give you an illustration that really brings this home. You think about what Rome was doing to the church during the first century, and how that the first century Christians would abide by the laws of Rome except when it violated a law of God that superseded what man's law had dictated. For example, when they were told to deny their faith, Romans chapter 6, we find that many of them were executed because they would not deny their faith. They would not go against God to obey a command of an evil emperor. In Revelation chapter 7, we are told that they love not their lives even to the death. They put God's will above the will of that evil government. So we submit ourselves to every ordinance of man except those which would cause us to disobey a command of God. So that's one of our challenges, patience, to know the difference. Preparation, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If we're going to set God apart in our hearts, we're going to think about him, we're going to think about his word, we're going to have to think about his word to be able to give that answer. But that's what Peter told us to do. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 17, we are told to put on the gospel armor. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Once again, verse 13 says this, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we cover ourselves with that Christian armor to make sure that we're ready for the day that we're called upon to give an answer, to demonstrate that we really believe what we say that we do. So we need to be prepared, but we also need to be prayerful. What can we do? Someone says, well, what in the world can I do as a Christian then? Well, you know, you make a difference where you are. I've heard many people say, well, you know, you need to go and change this on a national level or whatever. I doubt very many of us have the opportunity to do that. We change things where we are and let others change it where they are and change things from the inside out, from one person to another. When we have opportunities to vote, if we can find a candidate that stands up for godly principles, they may not be the best candidate in the world. Sometimes we vote on the lesser of two evils, do we not? Sometimes we do. But vote for the one that would walk closer to God than any of the others. Let that be the guiding principle. And we know that. As I said, I hear that in prayers all the time. We also need to pray for our government. I exhort, therefore, Paul said, 1 Timothy 2:1, that first of all is prayers. Supplications, rather, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we need to do our part. We need to talk it up. We need to pray it up. We make sure that we do what we can where we can. 2 Peter 2:9-12. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels which are greater in power bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. What is he saying? He's saying, don't speak evil of dignitaries. The word translated speak evil there means to blaspheme and to tear apart with words. It is one thing to say, did you see what our senator, our representative, our president, our vice president, did you see what they did? Did you hear what they did? How does that line up? It's one thing to discuss it, but it's another thing to try to tear them apart, to rip them to shreds with our words. The Bible says that the angels don't even do that. And so Peter warns us not to do that as well. So we need to pray for them. We need to try to educate them. Write them a letter. You never know when one might actually accidentally get read. What is the confidence? The best part. A Christian does not have to fear like other people do, for we have the consolation that God will one day display his power over the nations. I mentioned this earlier. It's found in three texts, in Daniel 4:17, then in verse 25, and then in verse 32, and that is, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. And we've seen that happen a few times. We need to also realize that God will be victorious and that all who follow him will share in his victory. So how did that make David feel? Even when he had experienced so much adversity in his life, he said, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And of course, Psalm 46 verses 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Yes, God rules on the nations of men, and no matter what the confusion of the moment, he will bring justice to the wicked. Revelation 21, verses 7 through 8. God does it in his own time. Remember the souls that had been beheaded for their faith that were underneath the altar, cried out to the Lord, how long? They didn't understand why God let things keep going the way they were. And God said, it's because there are people there that will repent, and I'm going to give them the opportunity, boiling it all down. And there were people there that wouldn't repent, but he was giving them the opportunity. So those people who lost their lives for their faith, they did not understand. And they did not understand why their loved ones were still being persecuted. But God said, because I see the whole situation. I know things that you don't know. I see things that you don't understand. But I'm going to work it out, and it's going to be okay. Because you will be clothed in white robes, and you'll be at peace forever. So the confidence we have is that if we're on God's side, we will be victorious when things come to an end. Does America still need Christianity? That would be a resounding yes. And two passages on the screen that we have seen that would say just those very words. America needs Christianity today as much or more than it ever has. So let us pray for the people that will rise up for service. And let's pray that righteous people will rise up for service. Have you ever heard someone ask, well, why would a good man try to run for office? Because of the way he would be ripped to shreds and torn to pieces? It's a shame that that's the way politics is carried out. But we do need good people. We need God-fearing people to rise up and to run for office, to lead us back toward God. And let us pray that he blesses us to let that happen during our lifetime, that this country can continue to live up to the potential that it has in years gone by. But like I said, we do what we can where we can. If we're going to pray and we're going to know that God is hearing our prayers and answering our prayers, we need to make sure that we've got our own lives right. Someone used to say, well, sweep up around your own back porch. Well, that's where we start, isn't it? We need to make sure that we're a Christian. We would do that, we would obey the gospel to become a Christian, obviously, because we have faith, which is necessary. Jesus said, John 8:24, to repent of our sins, Luke 13:3-5, to confess our faith in Christ before men, Matthew 10:32-33, and to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have all past sins washed away, to rise up to walk in newness of life, to be a person that can talk, that can convince others of the validity of the Scriptures, that can live life that other people would want to imitate, not being perfect, but doing our best, to be a Christian, to not be ashamed of being a Christian, but as a soldier of Christ, to arise, to stand up for Jesus, we also sing, to keep getting up when we fall down, when we make mistakes, confessing our sins with God's promise of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. So does America still need Christianity? It does. If you haven't joined those forces for Christ by becoming a Christian, why not do that today? If you need to come back home, why not do that as well? As together we stand and as we sing.